We want to kind of follow the same line that we had last week. We brought you a lesson last week, a sermon that we entitled, Will Not Come, No Man Can Come, Shall Come, and Come Unto Me. Now, we're going to go over some things again this week that we went over last week, but we want to try to take this thing a step further yet, and bring you a sermon tonight that we would entitle, Will Not Comes, Who Shall Come, But Still Are Will Not Comes. That may sound crazy. Maybe it'll make sense before we get through. The idea that the will not comes shall come, a will not come, God comes and they come. But then the idea that one that God has come to would still be one who will not come. Now, we're using those terms in kind of a different way of using them. We're going to have to define our terms. We're going to have to put all these things together. We're going to have to sort out the comes. And it kind of gets a little complex and complicated. But it's really not so hard. If we'll just kind of rightly divide these things and sort them out according to the way the Word of the Lord uses each of these concepts and ideas and the way that the comes fit into their context, will help us to understand and sort out just what all this is talking about. So now we've got the not comes. Bit of review here. The not comes. You will not come to me that you might have life. John 5 and 40, words of Jesus, quite an extraordinary statement that there's folks out there who will not come to Jesus that they might have eternal life. But that fits the teachings of the scriptures. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Why would he come? Romans 9 says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So the scriptures are true, and it says it over and over, and the idea that natural man will not come to Jesus is all through the scriptures. And besides being unwilling, that natural, unborn again, carnal, fallen human being cannot come. Jesus said, no man can come to me. John 6 44. Later in the same chapter, Jesus said it again. No man can come to me. Will not come, cannot come. And then, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6 and 37. When God comes, who he's after is going to come, reckon? No man can come to me. Let's finish that verse, and it explains the shall come too. When we say, when Jesus said, no man can come to me, that was the start of the statement. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And we talked about that last week. How that God reaches down and draws one up to his level, to a spiritual existence. Where Jesus said, the voice of the Son of Man speaks, and they that hear shall live. And when you hear and you live, you're going to come. You have the eternal life. So you will not come to get it, and no man can come to get it. But when God comes to you, you got it. Amen. That's the shall come. These things that we're talking about thus far, they have to do with eternal life. These are how you get to heaven, how you don't get to heaven, and how you do get to heaven statements. You don't get to heaven by you, you do get to heaven by God. Praise God. Let him that glory, glory in the Lord. So we've got the idea of will not come, cannot come, and shall come, and then we have the invitations. The invitations, like Jesus said, come unto me. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We cannot come and will not come to get life, but once we've been made to be alive, once God's caused a will not come to be a shall come, and he has come or she has come, then you ought to come and come to Jesus and find not life when you come. You have the life. God's given that to you, but you can sure find some rest if you'll come to Jesus when you're struggling. So Jesus says to those who are alive, to those that God's already come to, come to me, and you can find rest for your souls. And then the bride says, come in Revelation 22:17, the bride and the church, the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And he that's athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come. Now, the whosoever will, let him come, that's the ones that used to be will not comes and cannot comes, but God's come to them. And then once God's come to them, then you have the life and you can come to him. And when you're thirsty, come get a drink. Jesus is the living water. When you're weary, come find rest. Jesus has rest for your soul. So we go through those one more time and we talk about them. But now we want to add yet a little more to it tonight. It just keeps getting a little more complicated. But it's really not. We've just got to keep sorting it out. Now, we kind of introduced these thoughts at the end last week, but had very little time to develop them. I want to come back in a little bit more thorough way. I want to talk about how hard it is to come. How hard it is to come. So far, it sounded like a piece of cake. God just does it for you. And that's true. And don't lose that. But yet, in another aspect, it's mighty hard to really come to Jesus. In a Jesus-defined way of coming to Jesus and living this spiritual life that we've been given. Let's look at some verses here. Luke 9:23. These are hard to come verses. If any man will come after me. Now that's not a will not come. That's somebody that's already God's come to. And he's able to come and maybe willing to come. He's got a new will. He's got a new nature. But he's still got an old will and an old nature he's stuck with. He's kind of a two-tone character now. He got an old nature. He got a new nature. There's a voice speaking to him and telling him to enjoy the things of the world. There's a voice speaking to him and telling him to come to Jesus and live life different. It's a struggling individual, a two-natured person trying to figure out which way he's going to go today. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It's like I'm fighting with me, and that's what it is. The battle's within. It's Jeff fighting against Jeff. It's you fighting against you. It's a person fighting against himself or herself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This isn't a once-in-a-lifetime event like God coming to you and giving you born again. This isn't the shall-come moment. This is the daily grind of living life and how I'm going to live it today. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus took up a cross and he carried it up a steep hill and he hung on that cross and he gave up a life. And he says for us to do that same thing in picture every day. Take up that cross and drag it up that hill and hang that old man on it and crucify him again today. Deny the self that the world would encourage you to lift up. Jesus said, deny that self and put it down and kill it. Destroy it. Get rid of it. You don't need it. It's not good for you, that old nature. Daily, crucify yourself. Get on the cross and kill the old man. And come follow me. Read on. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You're killing a life to have a life. Or you're keeping a life and not going to get the other life. It's sort of, you can't have it both ways. It's kind of a cross that you got a conflict here as to which one you're going to live today. Get rid of a life to have a life, or keep the old life and don't have the new one. We're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about living life. We're talking about living what you've been given. We're talking about a spiritual existence that's inside you now that would lead you, He would lead you, the Holy Spirit leading you to come follow Jesus today and live life His way today. But there's all kind of enticements, and Satan's out there saying, boy, you going to waste your life? You going to waste the day following Jesus? Or are you going to go along with the crowd and have some fun? There's a conflict that you have to give up a life to have a life. And if you don't give up that life, you're not going to have the life. That's you being willing. After you have a want to and a can do, are you going to do? Do you really want to? So that you see how that the one who is a will not in the beginning, you will not come to me. And then God comes to you, and He's a shall come, and He comes to you. And now you have the life, but you still can end up being a will not come in another category, in another category. That doesn't mean you can deny the eternal life. God comes and gives you the born again, and you can't stop yourself from being born naturally, nor can you spiritually. But once you have that life, you can live it, or you can toss it out back today and not do that kind of living today. Now we come to the point where it is, whosoever will, let him come to Jesus today. You remember the will not? He's become a whosoever will. But will he? That's the question. So that the one who will not come may still be one who will not come. Has nothing to do with getting to heaven. Has to do with how you're going to live today. Reading on here, different place. Luke 14:26. We're doing the hard to comes now. The shall come part, God does that. And when He speaks, you shall hear, shall live, shall come. But now, are you going to come today? Luke 14:26. We're talking about hard to come. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know what I say to that? They said to Jesus one time in John chapter 6, they said, Lord, those are hard sayings. These are hard sayings. Oh, God's not telling us to hate our parents or our children or our spouses. Or even to hate yourself. It's an idea here, though, that if you don't put Jesus first ahead of any conflict you'd have, ahead of anything or anybody that would be drawing you in a different direction from toward Him, if you don't seek Him and His righteousness, you'll not live in this kingdom that He's got for us here in this world. If you don't make Him the first, then you cannot be His disciple. It's not talking about how you become His son or His daughter. It's not talking about how you become His child. It's how you become His follower. A disciple is one who learns of Him and follows Him. You can't be His disciple halfway. You can't be His disciple, kind of a sort of disciple, the way He's describing it here. It's kind of a thing where you're all in or you're not in. I guess none of us are really all in. But maybe none of us are totally not in. What it amounts to most days is we sort of there sometime, but not ever really there, perhaps. You see, it's kind of hard to make Him number one in every decision all day long. Every day there's so many conflicts. Aren't you glad we're not talking about how you get to heaven here? If you're confused and thinking this is the secret of how you get to heaven, you can say amen out loud.
Amen.
If you're confused and thinking about that this is how you get to heaven, my goodness gracious. It's bad enough to be thinking about today and I'm choosing not to live with Jesus. What if I'm thinking about eternity that I'm choosing? It doesn't mean that. It's not having anything to do with that. But that doesn't mean it's not important. That doesn't mean it wouldn't honor him if we were to follow him today. And what else could we do that would be a better way to live life than to do life Jesus' way? Look what he did. He gave his life for me. Am I willing to give the day for him? And then I say, ah, no, Lord, that's probably too hard. The examples go on and on. Let's look at another place, Luke 18:22. We're talking about hard to comes. Here's this rich man. He's come to Jesus. He's all confused with his question. He thinks he's trying to figure out how to get to heaven. Jesus telling him how to follow him now. Jesus finally says to this guy, when he thinks he's met the mark, dotted the I's and crossed the T's, Jesus can always do to us what he does to this guy. I think we've all got our limits in some category. I think if we were to come face to face with Jesus, say, oh, I'm following you, I'm following you, I'm all in, he might could ask me a question, just like he asked this guy the question. Yet lackest thou one thing, says Jesus to this man, who thinks he's truly doing what he ought to be doing. Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. There's the come. But in this man's case, Jesus said, what's hindering you? What you're not willing to give up for me is your money. Your money. Does this mean we all have to sell all that we have? I don't think that's the lesson. But I think the lesson is that we all need to look at ourselves and say, you know, I wouldn't give up that for him, or I wouldn't give up this for him, or I'm really not what I ought to be. That's the lesson here. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, when this rich young ruler heard these words, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He made a decision there. He turned and with sadness walked away from Jesus and said, I'm going to live my life with my money as opposed to living my life with you. Which life would have been the best? Well, I think we know the answer. But I think we probably all know that we're not really willing to get rid of all our money either. I think we have a bit too much trust in those kind of things and probably not enough trust in Jesus. I think our love is kind of divided between things that we have and people that are in our lives, and Jesus is not again. There's nothing wrong with being rich if you're a good rich man. Abraham was a very rich man. He was very close to God. But here's a man that Jesus knew his heart. And he said, you're not willing to give that up for me. And the man had to admit that that was the case. So, we've got not comes and shall comes and come unto me invitation kind of come. And then we've got these hard to come statements. Let's drop back and just do a little sorting out here now. Questions that would come up from these places that we've gone to, and we've somewhat answered some of these questions last week and already here today, but let's say the questions again. How can the same Jesus say, no man can come, and then say, come unto me? The answer, we're talking about two different ways of coming. One is to come to get eternal life, and that's not how that works. We don't come to Jesus to get eternal life in that category before we're born again. But before we have the life, we can't live the life. And so before we have the life, we can't come and we won't come. Now, once we have the life and God's come to us, and the will not come and God the shall come has come to the will not come, and now that person has the life, then you can come to Jesus. So the conflict is whether you're talking about how you get eternal life, or how you live the eternal life, the spiritual life you've been given. And if we'll learn to ask that kind of question and look at these kind of things, then the comes don't end up being hardly as complicated. It sorts them out a little bit if we'll just understand that sometimes it's talking about how we become alive and sometimes it's talking about how we live the life we have. How can the Bible say you will not come and then say whosoever will? Same answer. Same answer. Whosoever will, let him come. Well, that's somebody who's alive, and it's talking about whether it's talking about how you become a child of God or how you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you've heard about Jesus, then you ought to be saying come to somebody else. You ought to be inviting others to come. The bride says come, the church says come, and whoever's heard this name of Jesus and come, you just be like Philip and say, come and see. Come and see. Come see this Jesus. Come hear the messages about him. Come find refreshment for your life, for your soul. If you're thirsty, come. So we've got the one who will not come. It's not of him that willeth. But then we've got, once we have the life, we can choose how to live the life. And that's the whosoever will. Why invite a will not come, or a cannot come, or a shall come to come? Well, again, we're talking about the will not come and cannot come and shall come. That's how you become alive. But then when you invite somebody to come, now I can't look at folks and say, I'm sure that one right there has been born again, because you don't end up with a capital B on your head when you get born again. It's not that easy. So sometimes I tell folks to come, and I've been kind of badgered this week on the internet. There's some guys just kind of eating me up. I don't know why he watched her, or why he answered, or anything else. He just wanted to aggravate me, I think. So I wish that guy never got the invitation. I send out these invites to come, and they just generally go out. Some of them do. As I send it out, and this guy, it's aggravated him. That's sort of okay. It's not aggravating me that bad. It's not like Paul. I hadn't been whipped 5 times and beaten with rods 3 times. And I certainly hadn't spent 6 hours on a cross like Jesus. But the idea is here that when you invite folks to come, somebody may come and somebody else may give you a handful. Who do you think you are? So inviting somebody to come, you don't know whether God's come to them or not. But just go ahead and take the risk. It's okay. Ask them anyway. If the will not comes, shall come. How can it be so hard to come? We've talked about that one. I think we've answered that already. The will not comes, that's those who are dead to the spiritual realm of existence. You hath he quickened, made alive who were dead. Dead folks will not come. Dead folks cannot come. The spiritually dead, they're dead. They're not weak. The Bible doesn't describe them as sick and failing. It describes that individual is dead, and the one who's dead will not and cannot come. But once the life is there, then you're still carrying around that body of death, Paul talks about. Where Paul says in Romans chapter 7, when I would do good, evil is still present with me. From the inner man, I decide I'm going to, and then there's something in this fleshly nature that gets in the way. So often, so regular, so efficiently, that I end up not doing what I would do. If Paul fought that battle, as close as he seemed to Jesus, starting churches, taking whippings, serving God day and night, on and on, writing New Testament. And he still talked about this conflict of how hard it was to truly, truly, really, through and through 100% follow that Jesus Christ. It is hard. Now, the getting to heaven part, that's not the hard part. God does that. It was hard for him. Jesus paid dearly. And the Holy Spirit has put up with me continually. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, even though I don't act like I appreciate him. He's kind of stuck with me. Aren't you glad God doesn't turn his back on us? Aren't you glad he'll never leave us nor forsake us? Though I forsake him pretty regular. It's hard to come. Though we shall not come and are invited to come, here's my question. Does anybody ever really come? Maybe not. Maybe so. I don't know everybody. So for me to say nobody ever has or nobody ever will, I don't know that. God knows that. But I do know one thing. I never have. And unless something major changes, I don't guess I ever will. But that doesn't make me happy. That fills me with shame. You know, if I live to be 100, how long is that? It's about that long, or maybe that long, compared to eternity. If I lived 100 years and had to give up all the fun that I could have in that 100 years just to make Jesus smile, would that not be worth 100 years? Well, that depends on whether I'm thinking with my spiritual brain or that old natural brain. You know, 100 years is a long time to follow anything. Thinking naturally. Thinking spiritually and from trying to think from an eternal vantage point, which I don't even know how to think that way. But that's the least I can do is give Jesus this little short time I've got while I'm here. So it makes me feel like a failure when I don't. But feeling like a failure, that's a good start in trying to do better, I reckon. That I not just take it for granted that I can't, but that I say, Lord, I hadn't, but help me. Lord, I hadn't, but I'd like to. Help me to do better tomorrow than I've done today. Help me to do better in these few years I've got left than all these years I've wasted. Let's go back to Luke. Let's go back to Luke chapter 14, and we went over some of these things last week. I want to go to Luke chapter 14 and go on into 15 tonight and maybe leave myself enough time to do 15, a little more justice. Now, I think it's one continual passage that starts about in verse 16 in Luke 14 and then goes through Luke 15 and probably on beyond that. But we certainly don't have time to take up any more than that tonight. Don't have time to do that justice. So we go back to Luke chapter 14 and we'll reread tonight. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, invited many to the supper. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. This isn't an invitation to come get life. It doesn't work that way, and nowhere in the Bible does that really happen. In confusion, people think that, but this is not what that's talking about. The will not comes, and the no man can come kind of category. God's not taunting them and telling them to come. This is an invitation to somebody that has life to come and eat supper with Jesus. If you're thirsty, come. Whosoever will, let him come. If you need rest, there's a seat at the table. Come sit with the king. It's a great banquet, and you've been invited to come and spend time with Jesus. What a dinner. What an opportunity. What a great privilege that the king would ask me to come and sit in his table and eat with him tonight and feast upon his dainties. Isn't that awesome? Well, it kind of is and kind of isn't when you get right down to it, because we're too busy for such a thing as that. And that's where it goes. Come, he says, the supper's ready. He's invited many. He sent his servant, said, come, all things are ready. And they with one consent, here's mankind, everybody thinking the same way, with one consent, they begin to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go see about it. The second one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go test my new animals here. The third one said, well, I just got married. You can't call me off my honeymoon, can you? You wouldn't expect that out of me, would you? Surely, these are good excuses. Well, as we think about excuses, they're pretty good ones. What do you think about the king that's sitting at the head of the table and your place is empty? Because you had something more important than him today. Really, nothing's more important than taking that seat. The list could go on and on. But yet the list does go on and on and on. And the excuses continue, but it's all the same kind of thinking that, no, Jesus, I don't really think that spending time with you is the best thing for me to do today. Please have me excused. Thanks, but no thanks. The Lord said unto the servant, go to the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Go compel them, constrain them, tie them up and drag them in. Twist their arms and make them come. Entice them to come and sit. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You miss a chance and you missed your chance. That's not missing heaven. It's just missing that day with Jesus. You missed that evening. You missed that day. You did something else in your short life that was so much more important than spending time with Him. We drop on down, and we talked about this last week too, where He comes down to toward the end of it there, and after saying, hate you not your father and your mother and all these kind of things, He said, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and figure out whether he's got enough money to build it before he starts the project? And so I don't think that He's all of a sudden switched His thinking here and started talking about building houses or towers. But His idea is, examine yourself and see if you've got what it takes to do what I'm asking you to do. And if we'll honestly look at our own hearts, I think we'll all say, Lord, that's me you're talking about. That's me that you're talking about. I'm the one that refused to come and sit at your table. And so He kind of just keeps backing us up in this corner. It's sort of like the guy we were talking about a while ago, the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and says, good master, what good thing must I do? And he names over all he's done. And then finally Jesus says, let's go to Mark's passage, Mark 10:21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. We've got two good clues here already. Behold, one came to him and said, good master. Now, if he came to Jesus, what's he not? He's not a will not come if he came, is he? He's got life. He's just trying to figure out how to live it. How did he get the life? All the Father give me shall come. God's come to him. No man can come except the Father sent me draw him. God's drawn this man. And he's put an idea in his head to come to Jesus. And this man comes to Jesus. And then we go down here to Mark's account. And he said, and Jesus loved him. I'm glad that's in there, because that verifies what I've been telling you already. He came because he has life. He came because he's a child of God. If you're a child of God, if God loves you, he's loved you with an everlasting love. And nothing will ever separate that love, that God from that love that he's loved you with. Not height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall separate you from the love of God. If Jesus loves you, it's an everlasting, always eternal kind of love. That's Bible. And it said Jesus loved him. He's going to heaven. That man's in heaven already. He's been there for centuries. But he walks up to Jesus, and he wants to know what it would take. I think the man's probably asking, how do you get to heaven? I think he's so confused he doesn't know what he's asking. But Jesus is telling him what he needs to do. Regardless of what you know or don't know, here's what you need to do. You need to sell everything you've got and come follow me. Jesus looked at him. Jesus loved him. Jesus said, one thing you lack, go sell what you've got and follow me. But the man was grieved because he had great possessions, and he turned and walked away. You know what his disciples, the apostles, Peter and his crew, they're sitting there watching this. They watch Jesus tell that man, turn and walk away. And I think they're thinking about how you get to heaven too. Jesus isn't talking about how you get to heaven, but they're pretty confused about it. Jesus is talking about how you live life down here and coming and walking with me and following me and being in fellowship with me and coming and sitting at my feast and eating at my table and those kind of things that would give us really the good life if we knew. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have an abundant life, he tells us in John chapter 10. You could have an abundant life if you give up all that riches you've got and you're trusting in and just come and be with me. And they finally say as he walks away, and you know what? Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through with the eye of a needle than a rich man to come follow me. You ever tried to stick a piece of thread through the eye of a needle? Now, some of you ladies probably pretty good at that. It's a task for me. I don't know which one you're supposed to do, move the needle toward the thread or the thread toward the needle, but neither way works. And I can't imagine having the camel. If he ever got his head in, what would you do with his legs and his hump? You know what it says? You know what he said there? He put it out in words if you want it. He said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That is true for eternal life. But I think Jesus hadn't been talking about eternal life. I think he's been talking about what it takes to follow me. I think he's been talking about what it takes to follow him. I think he's been telling us how impossible it really is. And in case we didn't get it, in case we didn't count up and decide we can't do it, in this passage he's just telling us straight out, you can't do it. You won't do it. So that the will not come, who has become a shall come, is still a will not come. When we get right down where the rubber meets the road and the nitty-gritty of following Jesus with man, it is impossible. And Peter says to him, Lord, who then can be saved? It's impossible for a dead person to become alive of their own will, of their own ability, of their own free will, of their own want to or can do. You can't and you won't, but God does. I think it's quite impossible. I think our own nature is so powerful. I think that carnality that we're still stuck with is such a strong negative influence against us that it's quite impossible really to follow Jesus day in and day out, hour by hour, all the time, putting him number one. We're just that vile by nature that it's quite impossible to do it. So that he comes back, we're skipping back and forth between this rich young ruler and the passage in Luke 14. We come back to the Luke 14 passage and he's asked us there, said, just go and figure. Do you have what it takes to do it? And if we figure and are honest with ourselves and with him, we'd say, no, we can't build this tower. We don't have enough. Our resources are too limited. And then he finally, there in Luke 14, he says, if the salt's not salty anymore, it's not even fit for the manure pile. And that's you. And that's me. And then he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That indicates to me he's got something else to say to us, reckon? Who then can be saved? Oh, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. There's some other line right there. There's hope in that line. There's hope in the idea that you better keep listening because I'm not through talking to you. I've put you to the point where you're not fit to be put on a pile of manure. Woo, that's low, isn't it? That's how worthless you really are. But then I say, Jesus says, now if you got ears to hear, keep listening. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then starts Luke 15, where it says the sinners and the publicans, they came to him and sat before him to see what he was going to say next. And the scribes and the Pharisees, those that hadn't got it, those that thought they didn't need Jesus and were plenty righteous on their own, those that you know, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. If you're not a sinner, this message is not for you. And if you don't need Jesus, so be it. If we've come to a point where we're right disgraced, that we're not fit, then he's got something to say to us. The sinners are listening and the scoffers are scoffing. And Jesus starts into the most beautiful story in the Bible. Well, it is tonight. By Sunday, I'll have another most beautiful story. Anyway, he starts a story about a lost, stray, wandering sheep. You know who that is? That's the sinner that's still listening to him. And said, Lord, that's me. That's me. And then Jesus tells this story about his concern for that one individual sheep. That sheep's alive. That sheep's just astray. Not where he ought to be today. Away from the fold, out in the wilderness. As I said, like me some days, most days. And you know what it tells? That story goes on there and said, Jesus leaves and goes in the wilderness, finds that lost little lamb, takes that lamb and puts that little fella on his shoulders. Can you see? There's the shepherd. There's the Lord is my shepherd. And he's got me on his shoulders. And I'm a stray sheep. But I'm not going to be stray long, because he's taking me home. And he carries me back to the fold. And it says there, if it didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. And I find it hard to sort out, even with him saying it. He says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Well, I thought repentance was something I had to do. There's got to be a balance here now. Don't get me wrong either way. Repentance is something you do. But you don't do it without him doing. I think that's the start of this lesson about repentance. You're that stray sheep. I'm that stray lamb out there in the wilderness. Not where I ought to be. Not at his table. And he comes and gets me and brings me to the table. To the fold. To the flock, to what he calls home. And he's brought me there, and then he describes that the angels of heaven's rejoicing because I've repented. That's, I think, step one in repentance. I don't think anybody repents of his own, even when you're born again and have spiritual life in you, you still got too much old in you to do much good. Without him doing some good for you, and in you, and through you, and to you, on and on, over and over, day after day. Don't you know it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Does that sound like a ride on a shepherd's shoulders? That it's the goodness of God, but that's part of repentance. Don't you know it says in Philippians chapter 2, that it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's not how you get to be alive. That's how you live in the life that you've got. It's you doing it, yes. But is God doing it through you? Yes. It's a joint effort. With man it's impossible, but God can still lead us to repentance, and he does it. This isn't the once-in-a-lifetime born-again thing. This is the piecemeal, day after day, following Jesus, living what you've been given kind of thing. Go back to our passage in John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Boy, that's eternal life. That's that you can't get it, but God gives it, and it's going to be eternal. He'll raise up those that he comes and gets and draws. He'll raise them up the last day. That's of God. But the very next verse, excuse me. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw, and I'll raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. This is after he's come to get you and drawn you out of the cesspool of sin. This is after you have the eternal life. This is a will not come and a no man can come whose God's come to. He shall come and you shall live. You shall hear and you shall live. And now he's not through with this one though. As it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Ah, we've thrown in another come right there, haven't we? God's come to the one who will not come. The shall come came to the will not come, and they have come, but God's not through. Now, all that God's come to, he teaches, and they learn, and they come. With man, it's impossible, but God's still working on that critter. He's still after that lost sheep. He's not lost going to hell, but he's not where he ought to be yet as far as a relationship with Jesus in this world. He's not living the life he's been given. He's not living the Jesus-defined spiritual life that we ought to be living, but God's still working on him. The potter's still working on that piece of clay. That vessel that's alive, God's not through. As it is written, every man therefore that's heard and learned of the Father, being still taught by God, drawn by Jesus further. Not the given life part here. It's leading God leading us to live the life. Back in Luke 15. We're going to leave out the section about the lost coin. We've got the lost sheep that Jesus went and found, brought back, and he says that's repentance. But then we've got a story about repentance that we're a little more familiar with. With this is more the way we thought it kind of might be. We've got the two sons of the father and the younger son. Certain man had two sons. The younger said to his father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. He divided unto them his living. He's not dead yet, but he's doled out the inheritance the father has. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. Who is he? He's that sheep out there in the wilderness, far away from home, living riotously. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Does God cause every famine? I don't think so, but I don't know what God does. That's God's business. God caused a famine in Egypt one time, I reckon. Went on for 7 years. God speaks of famines in the book of Jeremiah that he caused. You can look through the Old Testament and find where God caused famines right and left. Did he cause this one? I don't know, but I believe so. I may be going too far. I don't know how the providence of God works in a life of a stray sheep. But I do believe it works. And I do believe that we don't actually, when we're out there in the wilderness, see Jesus coming and end up on his shoulders. But some way you can kind of make that happen, can't you? If he's as big and smart as we think he is, and we know he is, can he cause events to come together in the life of a stray sheep so that that stray sheep comes back? God's not the cause of evil, but God is the God of providence who brings home stray sheep. And I don't believe this guy just all of a sudden got smart on his own. I got a feeling things had gone, if he just kept on having a happy time, I don't know when he'd have come back, but the happy time's over. And the fun days are gone, and he's a miserable son far away from his father. He needs to come to the table, doesn't he? There's a seat there. And the dominoes are falling. And the ducks are in the row and everything's happened just right. God has a way of doing that. I'm not saying God orchestrates every move in this world. But I do say that God sometimes goes out and gets a lost sheep and brings him back through a series of means and methods that only God could design. So we've got this idea, this guy's in the middle of a famine, he begins to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, that's pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine didn't eat, did he? And no man gave unto him. He gets him a job, he's gonna beat this thing. You know, sometimes we're stubborn. But sometimes pig food gets old too, doesn't it? And sometimes, as stupid as we are, we finally come to a point where we say, enough is enough. Now, is that because I was so smart that I got to that point? Well, I might think that or say that or claim that, but I got a feeling that God can put me to that point. I think that's the goodness of God leading me to repentance. I think that's God working in me, so I'll work out some salvation here. I think the dominoes are in the right row and they started falling, and all of a sudden I'm falling to pieces, and he's eating pig food and no man's going to help him. And when he came to himself, well, that line right there almost sounds like he was a smart boy. He's not too smart, or he wouldn't have been there to start with. He's pretty dumb, or he'd have figured it out several days ago, but finally hit him like a ton of bricks. I think he's on the shoulders and heading home, but it sure doesn't seem as much fun as it did a while ago, now did it? Oh, wasn't that a neat idea? Just these Jesus and his precious hands holding me up there, and I'm so fluffy and pure and white, and that's not the way it really works. Now, that is the way it really works, in that Jesus is the one that leads us back, but it's not always like riding on the shoulder of the shepherds in fluffy fun. This guy's not having fluffy fun, but he is coming back. Even he came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? There's servants sitting all around my father's table, and I'm the son. And what happened to me? Well, what happened to him is the same thing that happened to mankind. He was looking for something where he wouldn't find it, and he left what he had to find what he thought he could find, and it wasn't there. And he's finally, after years maybe, with some of us, I don't know how long with this boy, but he's ready to come home. How many servants have it made, and look at me. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me a hired servant. Do you have a job? He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I think that's the way it is. God kind of orchestrates us to come, and as we're coming in, sort of on the shoulders, but sort of with our tail between our legs, and God's watching for us. And we've got our speech ready of how unworthy we are, and that's part of coming. But the father sees him afar off, and the father left the porch. Picture that father watching for him. He left the porch, and he starts running towards him. And the boy's got his speech ready, but he can't even get it out for all the hugs and all the kisses and all the love he's receiving from the father. And this is a story of repentance. And the father kills the fatted calf, and they have the feast at the table. Long time after the invitation went out. But the sinner has ended up at the table, at the Father's table, where the invitation went out in Luke 14. By the middle of 15, the invitation has been accepted the hard way, not of our own nature. Perhaps we should have come sooner, no perhaps about it. But we come eventually. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. God is working on us day by day. That's so sweet to me. Now, the getting to heaven part, that's mighty sweet too. He just does that, just like that. He speaks and you shall hear and shall live. But this is that ongoing process. Call it sanctification if you want to. Call it finally coming to your place at the table, at least every once in a while. Now, we may eat a while and then get tired, go back out in the world and try that again, but God never quits on us. There were two brothers, two sons. The older brother, he stuck there all the time, and he's right proud of himself. He was the righteous brother. And he's angry. He's angry at the goodness of the Father. He's angry at the compassion of the Father. He's so self-righteous that he refuses to come to the house. Sometimes that's religious folks' attitude. Sometimes that's religious folks' attitude. To look at those real sinners out there. And you know, religious sinners, they're not real sinners. Or they don't think they are some days. I find encouragement. You know what it says of the Father? That boy was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The father left the porch for both boys. One of them was so bad that who would have dreamed the father would have come looking for him and wanting him to come back. And the other was so good, who would have dreamed the father needed to come to him. Sometimes we can be in that category too. And maybe it's more impossible for that one to really sit at the table than for the one who sees himself as a sinner. But the father comes off the porch, whatever the sin. Whether it's the vile, open, riotous living kind of sins, or whether it's the pride of feeling too high about yourself and your religion, the Father can come off the porch and come to either one and mold them into what He'd have them to be. That's God leading you to repentance. It's hard to come. It's quite impossible. You were a will not come, and you're still a will not come in a lot of ways, though God's come to you. But God's not through with us. One day He'll have us in heaven. But until He gets us there, He comes off the porch and gives us His love and invites us again to come to His table. What a privilege. What a glorious thing it is that God gets us to heaven. And what an opportunity we have to have a bit of heaven here, feasting with Him, if we'll just come, whosoever will, come and live life, the life God's given you. Live it with the God who's given it to you. And that's the best way to live life. Part of these comes are how you get life. Part of these comes are how you live life. If you'll remember that, it's not near as complex. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your patience in showing us things and teaching us things and bringing us to You, and not just in our understanding, but in our very lives and how we live, Lord. Keep working with us. Keep dealing with us. We thank You for the perfect success of Your eternal life, and we thank You for Your patience to mold us in this life. Bless those who need You in so many ways. Bless this church, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.